All right, I'm going to ask now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 5, verses 9 to 16. We're working our way together through 1 Timothy under the heading, The Mystery of Godliness. You know, what does it mean to be godly? What does that look like? How does it happen? Well, we're working our way together through this letter under the heading, A Mystery of Godliness. And this morning, we want to consider together principles of ministry. Okay? Principles of ministry. Ministry to widows and to others. Principles of ministry to widows and to others. Again, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're simply going to continue where we left off last time with verse 9. Let's hear God's word. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I'd have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so it may care for those who are truly widows. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we pray for clarity, for understanding, for grace, for hearts to believe and to put into practice your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we talked about ministry to widows and the importance of caring for widows in the congregation. If the church is one big family, and that's what we saw last week, the church is like a family of families, like one big family made up of lots of smaller families. If the church is one big family, then we need to treat one another with the same love and affection and respect and care that you would your own family members. If something happened to your father, surely you would look after your mom in her old age. You would look after her, you'd take care of her, and make sure that all her needs are being met. Well, in the same way, if the church is a family, then we need to look after our widows and make sure that all their needs are being met. We need to treat them as you would your own mom. Okay, that's what we talked about last week, the importance of caring for widows. But now, this morning, we want to get down to the nitty-gritty. We need to roll up our sleeves and really talk about the logistics of ministry. It's easy to talk about ministry in broad, general strokes. It's easy to talk about ministry in a way that seems so simple and exciting and almost romanticizing ministry. But if you ever actually get involved in ministry, that is, if you actually roll up your sleeves and try to help people, inevitably you'll find that there are certain difficulties, challenges, and practical problems that come up. Perhaps your ministry is primarily at school, or maybe it's at the workplace. Or maybe it's at home, or in the community, or in the neighborhood, or here at church. Maybe it's all those things. But if you're involved in caring for people, sooner or later you're going to discover you cannot do it all. There's just too many needs, and you can't meet every need. You can't solve every problem. You can't untangle every knot. You just can't do it all. You can't be in two places at one time. And so if you're involved in ministry, then sooner or later you're going to discover that ministry has to be prioritized. You have to, well, what things do I have to get to first? What are those things that absolutely can't be overlooked? What are the things that must be attended to? We're going to see this morning that ministry has to be prioritized according to need, according to merit, and according to effectiveness. Ministry sometimes has to be prioritized according to need, according to merit, and according to effectiveness. Okay, look with me at our text. This morning we begin with verse 9. Paul says, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. What is Paul talking about? What does it mean to enroll a widow? What kind of role are we talking about? What kind of list are we putting these widows on that they have to be 60 years old to be on this list? When I was a kid, we used to enroll in Record of the Month Club. And every month you got a record in the mail, whether you wanted it or not. But what is Paul talking about when he's talking about enrolling widows? What is this enrollment that he's talking about? Well, let me just begin by saying many very conservative academic scholars disagree. Okay, and so it may be that by the time I finish this morning, you may find yourself thinking, that's not what I think the passage is about at all, which is fine. Okay, because many people disagree. They have different views of what Paul is talking about. The best I can do is tell you that I've studied the different sides, the different arguments, and I'm going to try to explain the passage the best I understand it. Hopefully, you'll find that helpful. When we get toward the end this morning, I will make a few comments about a different interpretation that so you at least know what the other option is. Here's what I think Paul is talking about. Back in verse 3, he says, honor widows. All right, we talked about that last week. To honor someone is to treat them special, with special respect, special affection, special effort, special care. I believe Paul is saying we need to treat certain widows the way you would your own mother. Okay. Let's say you get something in the mail. There's some need. And you decide you might give money to that need, you might not. Or maybe you can this month, but you can't do it next month. Okay, that's fine. In the same way, the Apostle Paul traveled around to different churches, and he collected famine relief for people who were in Judea. Remember, at one time there was a famine in Judea, the area around Jerusalem. Paul went around to different churches, and he collected famine relief. And maybe this church can't give very much. That's okay, because this church might give a lot. This church might not be able to give any, but this church might give even more. And so people gave as they were able, and he collected famine relief, and he gave that to the people suffering in Judea. In the same way, you hear of different needs, and maybe you're able to give and maybe you're not, and that's fine. But when we're talking about your own mother, your elderly mother, you're not going to just maybe help and maybe not. Maybe send her a check at the end of the year. Maybe give her a call every 6 months. She's your mom. You're going to look after her and make sure that all of her needs are being met. Now, you don't necessarily have to do it all by yourself. Maybe you have siblings. And you don't have to do it all personally. Maybe there's nurses and other people. But if she's your mother and she's in need, you're going to take the responsibility to make sure all those needs are being met one way or the other. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. When he says honor widows, he's talking about a special level of care in which you treat certain widows as if she's your own mother. Okay, here's a woman who husband has passed away. She has no other means. She has no other family. There's no one to take care of her. I think Paul is saying in that situation, we need to treat her like your own mother. Not just help her out every once in a while, but we need to take on the responsibility of making sure that all her needs are being met. Okay, socially, financially, she's getting fed, everything she needs. And we've done that at times. I've seen you do it in the church. Some of you might not be aware of it because sometimes it happens behind the scenes, but we've had situations where there was a widow in that situation and you've made sure that you're taking her to the bank every week. You're taking her to get her hair done. You're picking up her groceries for her, or you're taking her to the grocery. You're taking her to doctor visits. In some cases, you take on legal responsibility. I've seen you care for some women the way you would your own mother. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. There's some special cases where you need to treat a widow as if she's your own mom, where you don't just check in every once in a while, but you're making sure all her needs are being met because there's just no one else to do it. Okay, when there's no other family, then it's up to us to be the family for those women. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. But obviously, you can't do that for every single person in the church. You can't even do it for every single widow. And so that's why in verse 3, Paul said, honor widows who are truly widows. We saw that the word widow literally means bereaved or deprived. And what he means is we can only do that for those widows who are truly in need. I mean, if a widow has grown children or grandchildren who can help her out, well, then she doesn't need that kind of care. But there are some women who have no one to help care for them, and they need to be treated special. We need to honor them and treat them the way you would your own mom. Okay, I think Paul is telling us that We live in a fallen world with seemingly endless needs. And we can't always meet every need, not the way we would like to. That's not an excuse to do nothing. The story goes there was a father and a son walking down the shore, and this particular morning, thousands of starfish had washed up on the shore. And of course, they're going to die if they're out of the water for long. So the little boy reaches down, he picks up a starfish, and he throws it back in the water. Takes a couple more steps, reaches down, picks up another starfish, throws it back in the water. And he keeps doing that as they walk down the beach. And finally, the dad says, "Son, there's thousands of starfish. There's no way you can throw all of them back in the ocean. You can't even make a difference." The little boy stoops down, he picks up another starfish, and he says, "Well, it makes a difference to this one." And he throws it back. So I'm not suggesting that because there are so many needs out there, don't even bother, because it won't make a difference. In fact, you absolutely must be involved in ministry of some sort. Whether it's here in the church or in your family or in the community, or you absolutely have to be ministering and serving other people. And if you don't have room in your life, if you're too busy to do anything for someone else, you're just too busy and you need to cut back on something else, because you absolutely have to be doing something for other people. You have to be ministering in Christ's name. So I don't want you to think that anything I'm saying this morning is meant to discourage you from ministry. Quite the contrary. Every one of us need to be involved in ministering in some way, whether it's an official ministry or just somebody you're caring for and helping. But that's not what this passage is about. Okay? Paul is not writing to someone who's lazy and self-centered, who's not involved in ministry. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor who's already given his life to ministry, and he's overwhelmed by it. Remember, we've seen that Timothy's a young man. He's somewhat timid. He seems to be like in over his head, or at least he feels that way. And it sounds like Timothy doesn't even want to stay there, because Paul has had to urge him repeatedly to stay there, Timothy. And so Paul's not writing to someone who's just lazy and self-centered, who needs to be encouraged to get into ministry. Paul is writing to someone who's already committed their life to ministry, and they're overwhelmed by all the needs. And so Paul is writing to help Timothy prioritize how he's going to use the resources of the church. We live in a fallen world. And if your eyes are open, if you're sensitive to other people's needs, you're going to see seemingly endless needs. Okay? If your eyes are there to see it, there's needs all around us. And so sometimes we have to prioritize how we use our resources. You just can't be in two places at one time. You can't help everybody you'd like to. And so you've got to decide which is the most pressing, which is the most important, which of those needs that I cannot neglect. Now, you might not be in that situation right now. Maybe you're in a situation where there's really only one or two people you can minister to, in which case, maybe this doesn't immediately apply to you. But Paul is writing to Timothy, who is surrounded by needs, more needs than he can possibly attend to. And so I think the lesson this morning is that sometimes you have to prioritize needs or ministry, and one way we do that is according to need. I think that's what Paul means when he says, honor widows who are truly widows. We can't take on all the ministry and all the cares and concerns of every widow, but those who are on their own, who don't have family, she's a priority. We've absolutely got to take care of her. And I think that's what Paul means in verse 9 in our passage when he says, let a widow be enrolled. He's not saying you can only help people who are widows. He's not saying you can only help widows who are at least 60. Okay? Paul told the Galatians, as opportunity arises, do good to all people. Okay? Do good to all people. You have an opportunity to help somebody, help them, period. But Paul is talking about a specific ministry that is over and beyond usual ministry, where you're taking on all the responsibility for these widows. Where you're saying, you know what, we're going to treat you like our own mother, and we're going to make sure that all your needs are being met. You can't do that for everybody. Okay. Paul says, so you can only put her on that list if she's at least 60 years old. Okay, when you're talking about enrolling somebody, you're talking about setting them up for something that's ongoing. You're not talking about a one-time gift or an occasional gift. Okay, you can help anybody. And the deacons help all kinds of people of all ages. But this is talking about enrolling them in ongoing care, where you're going to take care of them in perpetuity until they go to be with the Lord. We can't do that for every single widow. They have to be at least 60, having been the wife of one husband. Well, it's not that it's wrong for a widow to remarry. In fact, Paul's going to tell us he often encourages young widows to remarry. But if a woman has been married twice, then more likely she's not a person in need. If she had a husband and then he passed away and then she remarries and he passed away, then more likely than not, between the two, she has enough resources and she has enough family to take care of her. So she's not likely in need. What I think Paul is saying is you have to prioritize according to need. And there are going to be some widows in the congregation who just don't have any family. And they're of a certain age that we've got to do everything for. A younger widow has other opportunities. If she's not 60 yet, let's say a widow's in her 20s or 30s. She still has her health. She still has her energy. There are certain things she could do to make a living. She could scrape by. She could even get remarried. She has other. But once a woman is a widow and she's in her, let's say, her 60s, 70s, 80s, and she has no other family, Paul says, well, we got to give her special care. And we're just going to have to treat her like our own mom. And we're just going to have to step in and do what the family would normally do for her. I think that's what Paul is saying, is that ministry sometimes has to be prioritized according to need. We can't treat every widow like that, but in the case where there's no other family, it's got to be done. Those ladies cannot be allowed to fall between the cracks. Ministry sometimes has to be prioritized according to need and according to merit. I want to be careful how I say this, because this is a controversial subject. And sometimes it's misunderstood. But let me just read what Paul says. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, which could mean she didn't remarry twice, or it could simply mean she's been a faithful wife, having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now again, I don't think Paul is saying that if a woman hasn't done all these things, we shouldn't help her. He says, as opportunity arises, do good to all people. So he's not limiting who we can help. But he's talking about a special level of care where he enrolls women and saying, from now on out, we're going to meet all your needs. We're going to take you on as if you're our own mother, and we're going to make sure all your needs are met. We can't do that for everybody. But he says there's some women that are so godly. They've lived such a life of godliness. They've had such an impact on your life and on the church family's life. And then now they're older and they're in a place of need. We simply cannot let those women not be taken care of. I think that's what Paul is saying. That there's some women we absolutely have to take care of because of the life they've lived, and they deserve that. Now, this is often misunderstood and misapplied. I've heard it said sometimes, we're not going to help those people because they don't deserve it. Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't have that attitude, that he helps us even though we don't deserve it. We call that mercy and grace. And Jesus doesn't just help us when we deserve it. He helps us all the time. And so we don't say we're not going to help those people because they don't deserve it. That's not what Paul is saying. Again, do good to everybody as opportunity arises. But here he's talking about a special level of care that you can give everybody. But when there's just some people that are so godly, they live such a godly life, and now to see that woman in need, Paul is saying, that woman has to be honored. We have to make sure she's treated well. We have to make sure that woman's being taken care of. I think the idea this morning is that when we have to make choices, sometimes ministry has to be prioritized according to need, according to merit, and according to effectiveness. Verse 11, Paul says, refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Again, Paul does not say that you couldn't help a younger widow. Let's say there's a young woman in her 20s or early 30s and her husband passes away. Surely the church would help her. That's not a question. But I think what Paul is saying is you wouldn't enroll her on this list where you say, we're going to take this 20-year-old widow and declare her a mother in the Lord and say that from now on you never have to work again. We're going to take care of all your needs. Okay? Imagine that scenario. the church means well, but they take a young lady, she's only in her 20s, but since she's a widow, we declare her like a mother of the faith, and we're going to say that you no longer have to ever work again. We're going to meet all your needs from here on out. Would that really be wise? Would that be effective or prudent ministry? Paul says, what if their passions draw them away from Christ? If she's only in her 20s or even early 30s, you don't know the whole trajectory of her life. Well, here you are, you've honored her, the special honor, and then she may turn away from the Lord. I think he envisions a situation where a woman might turn away from the Lord and marry an unbeliever. Now, it's not wrong for a widow to remarry. He's going to even encourage that. But in this case, he says she could incur condemnation for having abandoned her former faith. I think the idea is that here you've honored her with this special honor as mother of the in the faith, and she turns around and marries an unbeliever and renounces Christianity. What a mess you'd be in. Besides, just think through it practically. Okay? Ministry has to be realistic. What would happen if you took a young widow in her 20s and told her she never has to work again? You know, here she is, her husband's passed away, she basically doesn't have any kids yet, and you say, you never have to work again. From now on, we're going to take care of all your needs. We're going to make sure all your needs are met. Is that even going to be good for her? She's going to become idle. What is she going to do with herself? Paul says they learn to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. If you took a young lady in her 20s, and this was a time when there weren't really a lot of jobs for young ladies, and you tell her, look, you don't need to do anything, you never need to work again, we're going to meet all your needs, then what is she going to do with her life? She had her whole life ahead of her. That's not going to help her. Ministry needs to be realistic, and it needs to actually encourage people to live a more godly life. We need to be generous, and we need to be willing to help people. And whether it's giving financially or giving somebody a ride or being there for, we need to be willing to do that. But you need to make sure that you're actually helping someone and not enabling them to sin. Okay? Sometimes sinful behavior brings about negative consequences, right? You reap what you sow. And so sometimes people bring trouble on themselves. Now, that doesn't mean you don't help them. I'm not saying, oh, it's your own fault, we're not going to help you. I'm not saying that. But you want to make sure that what you're doing is you're helping that person get out of that situation, not stay in it. Because sometimes giving money is just enabling someone to stay in their sin. If every time somebody gets themselves into trouble, you bail them out of the trouble, what's going to make them change? What's going to make them want to grow? See, sometimes God uses hardships to convict us, to wake people up. Sometimes people have to hit bottom before they realize, I need to change. And if you always protect people from the consequences of their actions, you could be depriving them of that. So you want to make sure that when you're helping people, you're really helping, that you're helping them grow in godliness and not enabling them to remain in their sin. Ministry needs to actually encourage people to live a more godly life. And so Paul is saying, you wouldn't take a young widow in her 20s or early 30s and tell her, oh, you never need to work again. That, he says, I would have younger women, widows, to marry. He doesn't say they have to, but he says, that'd be my preference. I'd have them marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. It's not good to be idle. I mean, if a woman is a widow and she's in her 70s, of course she can't be expected to do a whole lot. But she's only in her 20s. She has her life ahead of her. Don't encourage her to be idle. Let her use her gifts and do something. He says, for some have already strayed after Satan. In other words, apparently the church has made this kind of mistake before. Apparently the church has, well-meaning, has provided so much for a young widow that she had nothing to do, and it just got her into trouble. Paul says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. In other words, here's a young widow. Maybe she doesn't want to get remarried, or maybe the option's not there. Well, she can stay busy by caring for older widows in her family. You know? In other words, idleness is not good. It's good to help people. Okay? Sometimes you even need to do something for somebody. But you always want to make sure that you're helping them live a godly life, not doing it for them. You always want to make sure that you're assisting them, helping them to grow, and not actually helping them to avoid growth. He says, let the church not be burdened so it may care for those who are truly widows. In other words, all of this is not about saying we're not going to help these people, we won't help these people, we won't help those. All of this is really about helping and wanting to help more. And yet, given that we live in a fallen world where there are more needs than we can meet, Paul is talking about how we can prioritize. And he's saying, listen, if you have a widow in your family, take care of her. And that way the church can better help those who don't have family. This is all about ministry. It's about helping. And as Paul said, and I said earlier, do all you can. Help all you can. Okay. But how does this relate to Christ's ministry to us? If ministry sometimes has to be prioritized according to need and according to merit and according to effectiveness, how does that relate to Christ's ministry to us? Well, first of all, we need it. We need it. We're completely dependent upon Christ. Even as Christians, Jesus told the disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are completely dependent on Jesus. We saw that this morning in our call to worship, that even the righteous need life from God's word. Even the righteous need instruction from God's word. Even the righteous need strength from God's word. Even as Christians, we need Jesus. It's not just unbelievers who need Jesus. We need Jesus. So if we're trying to think about his ministry to us, we need it. We need it. Well, ministry should be prioritized according to need and also according to merit. Do we merit Christ's ministry? The answer is no. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve Christ's ministry. We deserve the opposite. But thankfully, we've already said, it's not just that you can only minister to people who merit it. That's just one factor. And Christ does not have limited resources. He has unlimited resources. But we need to understand that Christ ministers to us because we need it, but not because we deserve it. We do not merit it. We are not special. We are not somehow better than other people. We call that grace. Again, he ministers to us even though we don't deserve it. But the last question is Christ's ministry to us, is it effective? Again, if you're being pulled 1,000 different directions and you've got to prioritize, you're gonna assess, what am I doing that's working and what isn't? What ministry am I doing that's effective and it's not? If you're Timothy and you're a pastor and the church has lots of ministries going on and you can't do it all, you're going to assess, okay, which ministries are effective and which aren't? Which are really helping and which aren't? Well, is Christ's ministry to you effective or is it not? I mean, this has been a theme of this letter, that Jesus did not just live a righteous life and die on the cross and rise again just so you get to go to heaven. It's not just so you can have a get-out-of-jail-free card or a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's so that you would also be changed. Jesus lived a righteous life and died a righteous death and rose again so you'd be forgiven, so you'd be pardoned, so you'd be declared righteous, so you'd be adopted into the family of faith, so you'd be considered a child of God, but also so you would grow and so you would change and so you'd become more godly. And so you've got to ask yourself, is Christ's ministry to you being effective? Are you growing? Are you changing? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Well, if you belong to Christ, it is effective. Maybe not as much as it should be, not as much as it could be. But if you belong to Christ, his ministry is effective to you. He is growing you. As surely as he forgives you, he grows you. As surely as he pardons you, he changes you. He is growing you and he's making you more godly. Sometimes in ministry, we make mistakes. Sometimes we give and it's wasted. Sometimes we do things and in hindsight, well, that probably wasn't the best thing to do. Christ isn't like us. Christ gives generously, he gives graciously, but he also gives effectively. He grows you. He changes you. He teaches you. He makes you more Christ-like. And to be more Christ-like is to be more of a servant, is to be more of a minister, is to be someone who cares for other people. People who are self-centered don't need to worry about ministry priorities because they're not ministering. okay? But it's people who are growing in Christ-likeness. It's people who've given themselves to ministry. They have to worry about it. Those are the ones who see lots of needs. People who are self-centered and unchanged, they don't have to worry about priorities because they're not ministering to anybody. But it's those that Christ is working in. You see more needs than you can meet. You have a burden for more things than you can deal with. And so you're the ones who have to think about, what do I do first? Where do I start? If at times you're overwhelmed by all the needs, it's because the Lord's working in you. And he's given you a burden. And he's given you a heart. And he's given you a desire. And so sometimes you've got to say, what's most important? Well, which is the biggest need? And who are those people that really need, deserve special attention? And what ministry is going to be most helpful? Those are the things you have to ask yourself. Okay? Sometimes ministry has to be prioritized as God is working in you and making you more and more of a servant and a minister. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray this morning. We pray for our widows. We pray for those who grieve because they've lost their husbands. We pray for just the practical complications and the difficulties. We pray for the loneliness and the sorrow. We pray for all the issues that inevitably arrive and little things that become big things because they're frustrating and they're difficult and they're unfamiliar. We pray not only for our widows, but we pray for all those who grieve, Lord, and all those who are saddened by loss, and for all those who are in places of need. And we pray, Lord, that we as a church family would better care for them. We also pray, Lord, for us as a church family that we would grow as ministers, as servants, that we would grow in having a heart and a burden for those in need, that we would be compassionate, that we would look beyond ourselves and see the needs of others, that we would be sensitive to those who are suffering. And help us, Lord, also to be discriminating, to be discerning, that as we see all these needs, we can't meet them all. Help us, Lord, to recognize those that are most in need. And help us to recognize those dear saints who are most worthy of special attention. And help us, Lord, to pursue those avenues of ministry that are most effective, most used by you. Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow as your people. We want to grow as a church family. We want to grow more into your likeness. And so we pray, Lord, you would teach us. Teach us how to minister to one another. Lord, help us to minister and serve well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.